He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, took him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 silver coins and gave them to the innkeeper. "Look after him," he said, "and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have." Now, which of these 3 do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hand of the robbers? The expert in the law replied, "The one who had mercy on him." Jesus told him, "Go and do likewise." And I forgot to dismiss children, so looks like they snuck out without me. Good job, good job. The parable of the Good Samaritan. You know, last week we started talking about this, and one thing that we identified very early was that the setting for this parable, it's a real life place, and the setting is one that we're actually very familiar with today. There's a very treacherous path that's traveled on from Jerusalem to Jericho. In fact, we said last week it was so treacherous that the people of the time called it the way of blood. I mean, it was known for these sorts of things happening, for people constantly being attacked and beaten. And what we talked about last week was, even though many of us have maybe never been to this particular path, it is very similar in many, many ways to the roads that we walk every day. It looks an awful lot like the road of life. Okay, very, very similar. And we read in the story, and we talked about it last week again, that along the way there was a priest and a Levite who passed by without any hint at all of concern or compassion for this man. Now, we don't know why they passed by. Maybe they had schedules to keep. You know, maybe they just felt like they really weren't prepared to help anybody at the time. The Bible isn't clear about why they passed by. But either way, the opportunity that was given to them to serve that day was lost. It was just lost. And some people might say to me, though, "Tim, you know, I understand opportunity. I recognize it pretty well. I'm a pretty smart guy or pretty smart lady." And that kind of serving, coming across a guy beaten and naked and half dead on the side of the road, that kind of serving doesn't really seem like an opportunity to me. That doesn't strike me as something that I really want. It definitely doesn't feel like an opportunity. And, you know, maybe it doesn't feel or look like an opportunity to us because what we fail to see is who it is that we're actually serving. See, we lose sight of that. And you might say, "Who?" Well, obviously, it's the man on the side of the road. Well, yes. But if you turn back a couple pages in your Word now, just back to the left a little bit, to Matthew 25. I want to share with you a truth here. Matthew 25, turn back to verse 34. What you read along with me in Matthew 25, it says, "Then the king will say to those on his right, 'Come, you who are blessed by my Father, and take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you looked after me. I was in prison, and you came to visit me.'" Okay, well, Tim, yeah, listen, if Jesus ever asked me for a dollar, that's an opportunity. You know, I have no problem giving him a buck or spotting him a 20. If Jesus walked up to me and said, "Hey, can you get me a sweet tea?" That would be an opportunity. I would do that. If the king says he needs something, that would be an opportunity. Absolutely. But as of this morning, as of right now, Jesus never called me up and said he needed help with the electricity bill. He hasn't done that yet. Jesus hasn't dropped me a note that he needed a ride to work. So I don't see the connection. But verse 37 continues, and it says, "Then the righteous will answer him, 'Lord, when did we ever see you hungry and feed you?'" This is where we are today. "When did we ever see you thirsty and give you something to drink? When were you a stranger and we invited you in? Or you needed clothes and we clothed you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go to visit you?" Have you ever seen Jesus any of those places? Obviously, if we saw the Son of God thirsty, we'd give him a drink, wouldn't we? If we saw the King of Kings hungry, we'd give him some food. That's an obvious choice that we would all make. We'd jump on it in a second. So for us, Jesus' response here in verse 40 is our call to action. Because the king replies, I tell you the truth. Whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers of mine, you did for me. Whatever you did for the least of these, you did it for me. You know, Jesus does not say, whatever you did for one of these least of brothers of mine, it was like doing it to me. The word doesn't say, whatever you did for the least of these, you did it in my name. Jesus says, whatever you did for the least of these, you did for me. Friend, the man on the side of the road to Jericho, who was beaten and bloodied and left for dead, the man or the woman that we pass by every single day and we don't even give them a second thought, the child that we look at and assume that somebody else will take care of, those are incredible opportunities to serve, because they are opportunities to serve the king, to serve him directly. What you do for that man or that woman, what you do for that child, you do for him. Return with me now to Luke 10 and to the parable. Go back over a few pages. And we kind of, as we read through it, you probably identified this guy. He was passed by. He was completely disregarded by two people that, to be honest with you, everybody from the outside looking in would say, hey, these are two pretty good folks. Pretty good people here. And then, when they pass by, along comes a Samaritan. All right? So I probably need to remind a few of you and maybe catch a few of you up. But understand that there was intense hatred. Intense hatred and animosity between the Jews and between the Samaritans. Okay? That discrimination was so severe that as a Jew, you would not touch, you would not work with, you wouldn't socialize in any way with a Samaritan. All right? But in this passage, it says that neither one of the good people, the priest or the Levite, neither one of them chose to stop. The one that chose to stop and to offer help and to show compassion to this Jew was a Samaritan. Now, if you were there that day, it would be thick right now. Because as Jesus spoke those words that a Samaritan was the one that chose to stop, not the priest, not the Levite. If you were there that day, trust me when I tell you it was thick. Okay? Because he was going right at the throat of the religious authorities. He was calling them out right there. He was telling them very clearly that their religion had no hands to help. It had no feet to walk, and most importantly, it had no faith to live. Just as the Holy Spirit spoke in James 2:26, as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without deeds is dead. 2,000 years ago, as he taught this parable, Jesus was not making many friends in the temple. You know, he wasn't moving up their popularity list as he taught this. But unfortunately today, he's still not making very many friends in the churches. Friend, the church or the Word of God does not give us the right to look past the oppressed. It doesn't give us the advantage to walk by and to ignore the helpless. As one called by his name, as somebody who bears the name of Christ, that is not a right that you have. God's heart is overwhelmingly focused on the least of these. You know, many of our hearts today, many of them need to change. We need to get hearts that love and desire those things that God loves and desire those things that God desires. We simply do not have the option to do nothing. Now, I realize that even today, you know, there's nothing I could really say that's going to change your heart. I mean, there's nothing that I can say as Tim. I mean, I can say all kind of great things, and, you know, maybe you like it, maybe you don't, but none of them are actually going to change your heart. The only thing in this entire place that changes hearts is the Word of God. That's it. It's the Word of God. The Word of God alone has the power to change. The Word of God alone is that sword that's sharper than any other sword in the world. That sword that is able to penetrate deep into our souls, into who we are. It is the Word of God alone that is a consuming fire that burns up our doubt and that burns up our hesitation. It is the Word of God alone that is a mighty hammer that breaks down those hard places in our hearts. I can't do it. I'm not really trying. But what I will give you today is what the Word of God says about these things. Between verses 33 and 35, we see exactly what the Word of God says to us. In fact, it shows us four things. It shows us four qualities that the Samaritan used, that the Samaritan did, to show what true, genuine, compassionate service to others is all about. Four things. And I hope this morning that the Word of God speaks into your heart and that those things are not just up here, but that they move into your life, that they become part of your actions, that you take them seriously and put them to use. These four things that will help us to hopefully not miss the opportunity to serve. The first, I think it's very obvious. We saw the other two fail on this particular point. Sometimes we struggle with it. So the first one is this. The Samaritan did not avoid the person in need. Verse 33 says, "But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was. And when he saw him, he took pity on him." He didn't avoid him. He could have. He could have just done like everybody else did and looked the other way and go around. But he didn't. You know, friends, in the Word of God alone, in the Old Testament alone, there are over 400 pieces of Scripture that speak about God's concern and about God's command for us to care for the weak, the poor, the helpless, and the lame. He talks about it 400 times. Why? Because it's important to him. Because it needs to be important to us. Not just in the Old Testament, in the New Testament, the book of James, the word says, "Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this, to look after orphans and widows in their distress." Well, Tim, didn't he mean to say to have a big, beautiful church with awesome stained glass windows and a full parking lot, that's real religion? No. Well, Tim, didn't he mean that you could have your own show on television and everybody wants to hear what you have to say? No. He said, pure religion is this, is pure and faultless is this, to look after orphans and widows in their distress. The God of the universe, that is what he says it's all about. That's why I've said before, and I will continue to say today, that you cannot live out the kind of faith that God is calling all of us to live if all you do is spend all your time inside these four walls. It's a great place to come. I love having you guys here. But if this is it, then it's not enough. The kind of faith that God calls you to happens out there. This is an awesome place to come and to get re-energized, to get encouraged, to get built up. But God is building you up so that you can go out there. You can't live out that kind of faith inside these walls. The vast majority of our ministries, mine and yours, the vast majority of the opportunities that we receive, guess what? They happen on that road to life. Don't they? How often have you showed up on Sunday morning and this is where you did all your weekly ministry at? I hope it doesn't happen very often because there's a lot more opportunity outside those doors. But most of it happens on that road from Jerusalem to Jericho. That's where you find the broken people. That's where you find the sick and the weak and the lame. And on that road, we have to make those hard decisions. We have to decide, like the Samaritan did, okay, that our love for others is going to supersede our schedule. Because just like the other two, he was probably heading somewhere. He had probably had an appointment to keep. But his love for others superseded his schedule. Friends, our compassion for people, our compassion for people, the pity that we have for those around us, it has to trump our routines. Oh, well, it's Monday. You know, on Monday night, I got the men's group, and then I go here and I do that. Well, no. If this person needs you here, this is where you are. And you take care of the need right where it is. You can't avoid it. You know, our compassion has to be bigger than our to-do lists. You know, you can't just put it on the bottom of it, you know, and after I get everything else done, if I have an opportunity to be compassionate, check, I'll do it. No, it's bigger than that. It supersedes all of that. If we ever find ourselves in a place where we are, quote unquote, too busy, where we, you know what we look like? We look like the priest and the Levite who just walked on by. When we find ourselves in those places in life, you need to honestly ask God what it is that you need to let go of. Because something needs to go. You can't let a to-do list or a checklist or a schedule get in the way of the ministry opportunities that God gives you. If it is, let something else go. Be available. Be willing. So the Good Samaritan's first lesson is do not avoid a person in need. Second lesson we learn from him, the Samaritan met the man's needs immediately. He met him right where he was. He didn't say, you know, if you can get cleaned up and meet me over here on Wednesday night, I'll see if I can get you something. No, he met the need right now, right where he was. Verse 34 says, he went to him, right there on the road, and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, and took him to an inn to take care of him. I mean, he went all out. You want to talk about a schedule killer? You know, this guy just dropped everything and met this man exactly where he was. Do you know the reason? I firmly believe this. The reason why the church has lost its central place, why we've lost the impact that we used to enjoy in society. You know why it is? Because we've decided that it's okay to minister to people from a distance. You know what I mean? We're comfortable ministering. Just stay over there. We don't mind taking care of your situation, but don't get too close. You know, what we find ourselves doing too often is like from a distance, we shout out a couple, you know, biblical quotes. God love you, brother. You know, I mean, we shout out a few things that maybe we heard in our Sundays, you know, Sunday school class, or maybe occasionally it moves our heart enough that we go home and write a check for it. Okay, but we hardly ever decide that we're going to put down everything and meet that need right where it is. We just don't do it. We choose to minister instead from a distance. Now let me ask you something. Had the Samaritan stood on the side of the road and took out the Band-Aid on the other side of the road and just tossed it and said, I hope that helps, would it have done any good? No. No, he had to get right there with him, right where the man was. You know, some of those things, sharing the truth of God, sometimes writing a check, those are good things, but they cannot be in place of one-on-one personal contact. Now, that's what the church is. That's what we are. And when we stop being that, the result is what we see in our nation today. We see the church no longer relevant. You know, we see a community like Okeechobee with 150 churches, and they're all sitting here half empty. Why? Because people got tired of getting ministered to from a distance. I don't need that. I can get that somewhere else. And I get to sleep in on Sunday. You know? I mean, there's no relevance anymore. Because we don't meet people's needs right where they are. One more thing you need to know about meeting people's needs where they are, though. And please, make note of this. It's not easy. It's not easy, and guess what? It's also not very clean, all right? It's not clean work, and it's tough. It's hard. Think about what the Samaritan did. He had to get up beside this guy and start bandaging these wounds. Anybody here ever bandage wounds? I'm sure every mom in this building's bandaged wounds, right? Now, as much as we love our kids, guess what? Those things are nasty, you know? I mean, it's just not very fun. I mean, it's a tough and a very... sometimes, you know, just difficult job to do. But Jesus' challenge to us is clear. Come alongside. Be that person. Meet them right where they are. The third thing the Samaritan teaches us. He teaches us, or it says, the Samaritan remained with the man through the darkest hours of the night. I got to tell you, this is one that I just kind of saw this week. Because in the past, I never really put two and two together. But guess what? The Samaritan stayed the night with him. He stayed with him there in the hotel, in the inn, whatever. Okay? But he was there with him. He took care of it. It says, then he put the man on his own donkey, took him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day, he took out two silver coins and gave them to the innkeeper. Man, your schedule is toast. Friend, you got no chance of keeping that appointment. But he stayed. He invested time. He stayed with him. He cared for him. Now, I know something, and I've experienced these things very, very often myself, okay, that there are times where a faithful word spoken or just a quick random act of kindness does a tremendous amount. That's valid. I mean, it happens. But I've also experienced in my life times, okay, when my life has been absolutely changed because somebody decided that I was important enough to pull up alongside me and stay with me for a time. Changed my life. It's not always just that little random deed. Sometimes it just takes you being there. And this is hard. You know, when that happened to me, they not only invited me into their home, but they invited me into their lives. That's what we do when we spend time with each other. You know, we talk sometimes amongst the leadership, and I'm going to have to embarrass them, I guess, a little bit. But, you know, like everybody else in this world, we struggle with names. Struggle with names. Okay? It's just hard. I mean, you guys only got to remember Tim. I got to remember everybody, you know? But it's hard. But let me ask you something. How hard is it to remember somebody's name when they've sat down across from you at your own table? Then you know them. I don't forget people's name when they sit at my table. You just meet me at church. Well, I'm going to try. I really will try. But I probably won't get it for a couple weeks. But if you sit down across from my table, guess what? I'm inviting you now into not only my home, but now you're part of my life. And I'm going to remember that. That's the same idea that we have to use in our ministries. You know, and that's the same thing that happened to me. Now, you might sit back and say, well, Tim, I'd invite you into my home. I hope you would. You know, but there was a time, and it's not awfully too distant ago, but there was a time where I was not the kind of person that even I would want to hang out with. You know, it wasn't very easy. And I didn't like who I was, and trust me, most people didn't like who I was. So for people to still open up their home to me and to say, hey, I don't really like what you're doing, but I'm going to invest in you. I'm going to bring you in. I'm going to spend time with you. That's love. That's real, genuine service. You got to be willing sometimes to stay with these folks. Spend those darkest hours with them. Be there. You don't have to be a scholar to be there. You don't have to know the whole Bible in and out to be there. Sometimes you just got to be there. Let the Holy Spirit use you in whatever way. But it's a hard choice. Finally, point four. The Samaritan, he invested in this man's life. He made a real investment. It says in verse 35, the next day he took out two silver coins and gave them to the innkeeper. Look after him, he said, and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense that you may have. We need to invest in people's lives. Invest in the lives in our homes, in our communities, in our city. We need to invest not only our time, but our resources, our money, and most importantly, we need to invest our hearts. You can do all the other three, and if you fail to invest your heart, it's worthless. So we have to ask ourselves, are we willing to invest in others? Are we investing in others right now? You know, the odds are very good that you're willing to and that you're comfortable with investing with people in people who are similar to yourself. The very good chances that will happen. Okay? The people who perhaps are sitting in this church right now. You're probably very comfortable with the idea of investing in those people. But remember the parable. Okay? Remember who we're talking about. A Jew and a Samaritan. Okay? It's easy for me to invest in somebody that I like. But between a Jew and a Samaritan, the very last thing that would happen is like. All right? That wasn't part of the deal. There was no liking to be done. But still, the Samaritan chose to invest. Still, he invested time, money, and as we see, as he stayed there, as he was compassionate, he invested his heart. That's very hard to do. One final thought before we close out this particular passage, okay? Nowhere in this entire parable, nowhere do we see the response of the Jew. Did you notice that? We don't see what happened after. I mean, there's a very real possibility that, guess what, in a couple days he felt better, got up and walked out. You know, no thank you, no card, no note, no nothing. No phone call. You know what I mean? I mean, that's a very real possibility. And I think for a lot of people in the church today, the reason why we don't serve is because we're scared of that happening. You know? We're scared of the fact that maybe it won't go like we thought it should go. Maybe when we serve, there will be no response. Maybe they won't accept my help. Maybe I'll do all these things to help them change, and then they'll go right back to what they were doing. That's frustrating. And it's a reason why we don't serve. And you may think to yourself, hey, that sounds like a good reason not to serve. But if you turn back just a couple pages, actually turn to the right a couple pages, Luke 17. Luke 17, turn to the right, just probably three or four pages. Luke 17 is an interesting story, verses 11 through 18. It's the account of when Jesus healed 10 lepers. Miraculous healing. 10 lepers, just boom, healed. This is an amazing story. Okay? But the story goes on to say that of the 10, only one came back to say thank you. Only one of the 10 came back to give praise to God for what he had done. Just one. Now let me ask you something. Here's an obvious, hopefully it's an obvious question. Do you think Jesus knew that the other 9 weren't coming back? Yeah. He knew it when he did it. He knew it as he healed them. He knew there would be no thank you. He knew they wouldn't get it. Only one. But guess what he did? Healed them all. Healed all 10 anyways. Friend, that's our example. That's what we're called to do. We're not called to serve to get a thank you. We're called to serve to give thanks. We're not called to serve for personal praise. We're called to serve because the one who first served us deserves our praise. We're not called to serve to win somebody else's love. Instead, we serve because we are loved. Our community, our state, our nation, this world is filled with opportunities to serve. Around every corner and down every road, you will find the least of these. Mother Teresa, one time, she was asked about her ministry model. And she says, I go out into the streets and I seek out the poor, the unloved, the unwanted, and the unaccepted. She says, I'm looking for Jesus in disguise. Decide today, church, if you are willing to look for Jesus in disguise. Will you stand with me? I know we went a long way in the last 2 weeks to answer a simple question of who's my neighbor. But I hope along that way you've not only gained some truth about who your neighbor is, but also about how to serve them. And just as we said last week, I will restate it again. The goal every single time we come into this place is to take that which is freely given to you, to take the Word of God, to allow it to change your heart, to take it in, and then to take it out of this place, and to allow it to change other lives around you, to be the light, to be the salt, to follow the example that was set for us. You know, and the beautiful thing is, even as we stand and I'm looking around, I mean, we've got such a great mix. I've got everything from real little to real old. I mean, we got it all. You know? And you're never disqualified from service. It doesn't matter if you're old, young, wealthy. It doesn't matter. We don't know anything about the Samaritan. He just took advantage of the opportunity that God placed before him. You can do the same thing today. But the question you got to decide is, are you interested? And two, are you really, really willing to look for Jesus in disguise? To serve the King when you find the least of these? It's up to you. Let's pray. Father, I thank you this morning. Thank you for building us up to this point. Lord, I thank you for every person that you've put in place. Father, for the words that you've shared, and also for the hearts that you've opened. Now, Father, I pray that we take your truth, that we take your love, that we take the desire that you have, that you've given us, we take it outside of these walls. Lord, you've called us clearly. You have said without question, without fail, the least of these are important to me. And because they are important to you, Father, they're important to me as well. Lord, give us hearts that are full with compassion. Lord, teach us not to look and to walk on by. But instead, Father, teach us to stop, to spend time with, and to invest in. Father, teach us how to love as you first loved us. Pray all these names, all these things in the name of your Son. Lord, I thank you for your Son. Lord, we ask for these things. We ask that you accomplish them through the power of the Holy Spirit. Father, I thank you for the Holy Spirit. And Father, you've given us direction today through your word, through the sovereignty of who you are. And I thank you for that. Father, this morning, and as we move forward, do not allow us to be comfortable. Do not allow us to turn away. Father, instead, draw us in closer. Lord, give us the opportunity to serve. Take a few minutes, church, and as we close today, I have to tell you that my heart is still lingering from last week. And I know that people last week decided and made choices that they were willing to step forward and say, I want to be well. And I'm going to tell you something. God shared with me last week, and it has been such a confirmation to me this entire week, that what God has made clean, let no man call unclean. So I don't know if you're with me this morning and that was your situation, and perhaps you had sin around your life that you needed to let go of last week, and you walked out of here a clean man, a clean woman. And if that's the case, this morning I tell you again, what God has made clean, don't let anybody else tell you otherwise. Some of you also, you're here this morning and your bodies, your relationships, they're broken. Friend, you could not be in a better place. I would challenge you this morning. You can stay right where you are. Listen, the Holy Spirit is here. Okay, you don't have to come up to this altar. You can be right where you are. You make that choice. That's not the issue. The issue is whether or not you're ready to be well. The question is, are you ready to walk out of here free from that of infirmity, free from that sickness, free from whatever it is that the enemy is holding you down with? Choices that you have to make. So, as we take a few moments this morning, if you'd like brothers and sisters to pray with you, we're here. If you just want to slip up a hand and say, I need some help, we're here. Okay? If you just want to find your place before your God and share your heart, I assure you that He is here. So we'll take a few moments.